So Wednesday night study on the scripture. We looked last week at Acts chapter 3 and verse 24, which talks about, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who followed, many have spoken and also foretold of these days. I'm making the application that these days is referring to in Acts chapter 2, when Peter and the other apostles on Pentecost preached from the prophet Joel concerning those days that was to take place at that time. We had asked concerning those prophets, how many they were that's mentioned there, and it was 17. We begin to look at others, though, that they were more than just what the writer of the book of Acts is having reference to there as far as the prophets and the prophecies that are mentioned in the Old Testament. And we mentioned that all the writers write about the same theme in the Old Testament. And, of course, the answer is yes. And the writings are the words that were spoken to those writers in the New Testament was concerning the fulfillment of those things that the prophets in the Old Testament spoke. So they were able to look back and use as a source of authority those things written in the Old Testament to confirm what they were preaching, not only signs and miracles, but of that which was written. And that they often referred to those Old Testament writers. We've mentioned that there was, that I found, at least 54 prophets identified from Genesis to Malachi. Now again, these are not set numbers. This is just my study. But you may come up with more or less that I have overlooked. But again, that we've mentioned, and Donnie brought out some good points, there were many prophets that are not mentioned who likewise preached the same theme as those who wrote the Old Testament scriptures. And we looked at that theme. Did that theme that the prophets of old wrote in the Old Testament, did it carry over into the New Testament? The answer is yes. And again, we looked at the books of the New Testament, of the times that the prophets were referred to in the books of the New Testament, not only in the Gospels, but also in Acts, and even in the time after the church was established, in the letters that were wrote. When the letters were being wrote, the New Testament writers, the apostles, referred to the Old Testament, even after the church was established on Pentecost, making reference for authority of what was taught in the churches. And so they had that. But we looked at the number of times, and I added them up, that the prophets were referred to in those books that we looked at was 80 times. Now understand that Mark's will refer to some of the prophets that Matthew does. I'm just mentioning that the writers mentioned certain prophets that they established their authority upon what they were teaching in the New Testament. But when you look at just the 80 prophets, when you go back, I don't know if you've ever, it's just an interesting study. I bring that out again, why do I mention this? Because, again, as we mentioned, that the Old Testament was Christ's source of authority, that which was written, that the New Testament writers likewise referred to quotes. And it proved, again, not only confirmed, the word was being confirmed by miracles, but by what was written. And to the Jewish people, that's what they based what they believed upon, was that which was written by the prophets. And so it's made reference to that which was fulfilled throughout the New Testament. And so it was proof of what they were preaching, what was truth. But if you just look at Matthew, Acts, Galatians, Ephesians, Hebrews, and James, you have 333 quotes that the writers of those books refer to what the prophets said. 333, that's just six books of the 27. And so what does that tell us concerning those who wrote these books?
Their appeal was to the Old Testament.
Their appeal was to the Old Testament, the source of authority to prove what they were saying was likewise in harmony with what had already been written. The prophets foretold, again, of the days of Acts chapter 2. And when you look at this, that Christ and the apostles likewise preached this before the church was established. When you turn to Matthew chapter 3, that they foretold of the establishment of the church or of these days. And Christ likewise preached this. John the Baptist preached this when he talks about Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" So John came preaching the very same thing. When you look back at Malachi chapter 4, you have that prophecy of what's referred to here in Matthew. Malachi chapter 4 begins verse 5. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And so he's referred to as Elijah. And John is referred to as Elijah in the New Testament. And so John preached the very same thing. When you look at the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, when you talk about in these days, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, there the prophecy of Daniel says, "And in the days of these kings," we all know that he had a reference to in the days of the kings when Rome was in power. That's what takes place in Acts chapter 2, when Rome was in power, in these days, in Acts chapter 3. Joel prophesied of these days. Daniel said, "These days of the kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. He shall break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms, and he shall stand forever." And so when you look, and you go back and you study the prophets, and Larry gave me some material, it's like a puzzle that you put together. You just put a piece here, and each piece is going to fit perfect from each writer of the Old Testament through each writer of the New Testament. And so you have that. We understand that Christ in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17 preached what the prophets preached. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. You go back to verse 14, it's a prophecy that we looked at, and he said that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sit in darkness, now seen a great light upon thee, those who sit in the regions in the shadow of death, light has dawned." It talks about, because he made that journey to these two places, verse 17 says, from that time that he made that journey, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So if you will, from a prophecy, Christ began to preach concerning that prophecy. And we see that he was preaching the theme of the Old Testament. So he's fulfilling that of Isaiah. But when you look at Mark's account, Mark chapter 1, which is worded just a little bit different, verses 14 and 15. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So he's saying that which the Old Testament prophets wrote about. Christ says here, "The kingdom of God is at hand, is fulfilled." That is being fulfilled at this time. And so he has reference to that. When you look at Galatians chapter 4, Paul makes a statement in Galatians chapter 4. In verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come," again, when was the fullness of time to come? When God sent His Son, okay? That's what the prophets wrote about. And Paul says, "When the fullness of time come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman and under the law. When you turn back to Genesis chapter 49, again you have reference to this. Genesis chapter 49, verse 9 says, Judah, and here Jacob's in blessing his son, said, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He who bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him. Then it says in verse 10, the scepter, that is the sign or the symbol of kingship, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Again, having reference to a prophecy, there was going to be a time coming, prophecy in the book of Genesis, of when God would send his son. And we understand that that was fulfilled in the days of the kings of Rome. And if you look at the last act, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. It's not just having reference to the Jewish people there. It's having reference to people of the earth in general, both Jew and Gentile. So there was a time going to come. That's what they prophesied about. And Peter says in preaching, it's in these days that it's going to come. You're in the days of the Roman kings, and it was. And so the fullness, when he talks about Paul refers to the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Fullness simply means the end of an appointed period. That God had appointed before time began, at the exact moment and the exact way that Christ was going to enter this world. And that's what the prophets prophesied and wrote about. And the New Testament confirms that with their writings, that he's here. And the proof that he was here. And so again, when you look at these verses, you see the complete harmony of the Scriptures. There are no disagreements whatsoever in those writings, both old and new. I was looking at kind of an interesting thought as we looked at Matthew chapter 3. When John came out and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. I'm trying to look, was that Matthew making that statement concerning John, or was John having reference to himself? Did John know before this that he was to be the forerunner of Christ? Could he look back at an Old Testament prophecy concerning himself and say, that's me? What do you think? I just thought that interesting, that you could look back, if he could, and I believe the Scriptures teach that he could, when you look at Luke chapter 1 and his father concerning what his son was to be. I would believe that his father taught him who he was going to be. But when you turn to John chapter 1, in verse 1 says, now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. They said to him, who are you, that we may give answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am what? You think John understood who he was from the Old Testament Scriptures? I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I thought that was interesting. He could say, Isaiah, whoever wrote of me, he lived X amount of years ago, and I'm that man that he wrote about. I'm sure a lot of that took place, that they could look at that and understand that. So the question be, if we preach Christ today, what do we need to be familiar with? Huh? The Old Testament prophets. Okay. In closing this part of our study, again, the prophets had one common theme in their writings. There was three major covenants made between God and man. The first covenant was made with Abraham. Okay? And the covenant made with Abraham was to be a permanent covenant. And that covenant is still in effect today. When you turn to Genesis chapter 12, we'll read verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In chapter 15. Verse 18, you read, on that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land and this river. So he made a covenant with Abraham. When you look at that was to be a permanent covenant, what covenant was that? How was all the families of the earth to be blessed through Abraham? Through Christ. He was come through that lineage. But when you look at Romans chapter 4, begin with verse 9, Paul already says, does this blessedness, again this is concerning Abraham, then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he may be the father of whom?
All those who believe.
How are we blessed through Abraham? That covenant is still in effect today. And Father here is used as a metaphor. It has reference of the originator of a family or a company, a person animated by the same spirit as Abraham had. Today, Abraham is our father because we have the same spirit that he had. He was the originator of that. And so if we have the belief that Abraham had, we're blessed through Abraham's, what he did. And so that covenant is in effect today. It will be in effect as long as time goes on. And that's Vine's definition of that when he talks about that he is the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness may be imputed to them also. Again, the idea that he is the originator of faith because he believed God, it was imputed to him for righteousness. So that covenant is still in effect today. And again, it will be until time is no more. And there was a covenant made with Moses. And it was to be a temporary covenant. It was to last until God sent His Son into the world. And that was the purpose of that covenant, okay? For that. Leviticus chapter 26. Verse 46, these are the statutes and judgment and laws which the Lord made between Himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 2, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us who are here today, all of us who are alive. So you have a covenant, a temporary covenant that was to be made between the God of heaven and the children of Israel for a particular purpose. And that was Elijah's grace, Paul talks about, until the seed, meaning Christ, came. And that covenant would end at that time. So it was a temporary covenant. And then you had the covenant that was made with David. And this covenant was to be a permanent covenant. 2 Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 7. verse 12. This is God's covenant with David. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And of course, he's having reference to whom? Who? I'm going to set up a seed. He's going to come from your loins. Who's that going to be? Who's that seed?
Christ.
Okay. Christ still reigning today? Still on the throne? How long is he going to be there? Until time is no more, then he'll deliver the kingdom back to the Father. So that covenant is still in effect today. Psalms chapter 132, verse 11. The Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne in the fruit of your body, if your sons will keep my commandment. Again, this covenant made with Abraham and with David still exists today. And it's going to exist until time is no more. That of the law of Moses has served its purpose. The time has come. God sent his son into the world. That particular covenant was fulfilled. It brought about the effect that it was designed to do. And that was to bring Christ into the world. Amen.
I think that's made real clear too in Galatians 3:28 when it says, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and theirs according to his promise. So we're great beneficiaries of that promise to Abraham through Christ.
Right. Good point. And again, when you look at this, I know there's so much more that can be brought out, but you can just see just, again, as Larry talked about, a piece of the puzzle. You have a verse, how does it fit? Just like the other ones fit. There's complete harmony throughout the Old and the New Testament. And so we have a surety from that as we begin our next series of lessons that what we have here is truth, the whole truth, and they say nothing but the truth. And our final three lessons is going to be dealing with that, the inspiration, inerrancy, and authority of the Bible. Again, there'll be some stuff we cover. As I mentioned, at that time, we just didn't go into a lot of detail at that time concerning that. We're going back now and looking at the details from the things that we've run out in the first couple of lessons. Does anyone have anything on so far? Something more to mention, something from your studies? Biblical inspiration may be defined as God superintending or overseeing of a human author, so that using their own personalities, the writers and writing styles, they composed and recorded without error God's revelation to man orally, which was written down in words. Now, you may have a better definition of inspiration, but I thought that was a good definition that God has overseen. He superintended all that has been written down. It was not left to man's opinion or to man's thoughts, even though man was to use a personality. Mark and Wright probably got a certain personality the way he writes and puts together a lesson. Larry does. Donnie does. Each one here individual goes about the things that they write and teach in a different manner. It's not the same old system right over and over. So you have different personalities. People that present things different ways. And again, a lot had to do with the time period that these authors lived in, the struggles they were going through, the battles they were going through, the persecutions they were going through. And so that they used that, if you will, in their writing styles. But again, they composed and recorded through God's guidance. There is no error in the writing. And inspiration means the Holy Spirit guided. And we have that recorded at least of the New Testament writers in John chapter 16, verse 13. And Christ our says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. Christ had delivered words to them that they were to preach, but he had not delivered all the counsel of God at that time. And after he ascended back, the Holy Spirit told them more words to speak. And during that process of time, those words that they were speaking began to be wrote down. I had reference, I had some verses wrote down. Just bear with me a second. When you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul here, he's writing, he's given the qualifications of elders. He talks about they must be blameless, the husband of one wife. In verse 8, he talks about the deacons. In verse 14, he says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly." What do you think "these things I write to you" is having reference to? Would it not be what he stated in the above concerning the qualification of elders and deacons? So Paul is saying, "That which I received by the Holy Spirit, I write those words to you." And so you have that beginning to be written down in the New Testament. Was it all of his time? No. I'm just saying that certain things are mentioned that as they begin to receive the words, much like the Old Testament prophets, they begin to write them down. John makes reference to that a number of times in the book of Revelations, of those things that he has written. And so the scriptures begin to be wrote early after receiving the word from Christ as well as from the Holy Spirit. It was recorded, and Paul makes reference to that. "These things I write to you concerning the qualifications of elders," so that the church would know who to place in oversight. That was a very important thing, I don't want to say thing, but position in the early church for the growth of the church. And so that is recorded early for us here in these scriptures, in the writing to Timothy. And so the Holy Spirit guided human writers in writing down. He was not Paul's, "This is my thought what a man should do to qualify." Paul had no say-so whatsoever. This is what God, the Holy Spirit, revealed. This is the qualification that one must meet. And so man has no say-so, cannot make no change whatsoever to what God has said concerning that. So they're writing down the scriptures precisely as God intended them to be. Therefore, the scriptures are of divine inspiration. It's man has no element whatsoever of his thoughts in the scriptures. Certain elements make scriptures inspired. Again, one being that they are divine origin and the power to bring into effect. Man could not do this. God alone was only able to bring the scriptures into effect and make them erroneous. Erroneous, I guess, is or truth, if you want to look at that. Again, it takes one of divine origin. God is eternal, no beginning, no end. He has a power. We see that in creation. And so because God is all-powerful, He could create. Okay? So the same application is going to make, if God's all-powerful, He's divine, He's everlasting, He's got the power, everything He says is truth. He's a truthful God. That's one of His attributes. So that's how they came into existence. But they were brought into existence by a human agency, guided by a supreme being. They were verbally spoken to humans who in turn wrote down scripture, that which is written. Because humans were guided by a supreme being, that what was written down is without error. Again, when you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, this verse we've looked at several times, the scriptures are without error. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Peter there says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I had another verse I was going to bring out on that in a pinch. Thank you for placing that in my. But the idea of moved, I think Donnie's mentioned also, that the idea that the Scriptures was carried along from the beginning of time throughout the period. They were carried along. Men were moved or carried along by the Word that God revealed. Because Scripture is of divine origin and without error, then it alone has the final authority in all things that we do. There's no other book, as we mentioned before, that we can appeal to of any source of authority. And I know there's been commentaries wrote, and there's been good commentaries wrote. I'm not saying that, but that's not your source of authority. Again, that's man's opinion that I could sit down and write a commentary on Acts or something. And not misrepresent nothing. But that still is not the source of authority because I can do that. Again, it's the Scripture. Christ appealed to the Scripture and no other writing. Paul appealed in bringing to him books and parchments. Something maybe he had wrote down or notes he had taken or something somebody had given. But that was not his source of authority. And we all today should here have books in our homes that the commentaries we refer to. You can go on the internet and pull up a certain verse, commentaries on such, and you get J.W. McGarvey, you get very good commentators. I'm trying to say because the skill and the wisdom of those people, they're not our authority. It is simply the Scriptures. And that's all. And we'll stop there. Any other thoughts?